The reading today is from Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 14. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?' To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. 2 men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.'" Verses 15 to 17. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it."
Great. Hi, everyone. So for those of you who don't know me, my name's Jim. I've been a member at this church for nearly 2 years now, which is quite a terrifying thought. And the reason that I'm preaching with you here this morning is that Paul and the MLT couldn't find anyone else. So I'm the stand-in. It's a lovely weather, so everyone else is having a good time. So bear with me. I pray that God speaks to you and that God guides these words today. If you have your Bible with you, I pray that you keep it open because we're going to be looking at it. We're going to be staying in it throughout the whole time. So I was given the title of this sermon, which was persistent prayer, humility, coming as children. There was a lot going on, and I thought, okay, how do I bring this all together? And so I thought, really, what if we try to get down to what it's saying here is approaching God, the fundamentals of approaching God. That's one of the things that Jesus is teaching his disciples here. But what's really important is before we even start, we need to look back a little bit about what Jesus was saying before. It's what David was preaching on a few weeks ago. And it's a little bit, it's remembering that there is this time as Christians, this time in between, before Christ comes back. And it is also a remembering that in this time, how is your faith lived out? How do you live as a Christian? How do you conduct yourselves? Or as a book that my wife's been reading quite recently is, what's your Christian mind like? Do you even know what the Christian mind is? How do you walk the day-to-day life? And Jesus speaks of when Christ comes back, people will be left behind. Some will come and go, and the other will be left behind. And here it is speaking about what Jesus was mentioning here is there is going to be a time when Christ returns when we're going to be so busy in our day-to-day lives, busy in whatever we're doing, that actually are we really living out the Christian message? Are we really living out the gospel, or have we forgotten it? Is it second? Has it become a secondary part of our life? Do we live as if we have faith in God? There's only a question that you can ask yourself and you can be honest with yourself or not. But that really is how we have to start what Jesus is talking about here in persistent prayer and coming to Christ in humility and as a child. Will Christ find faith on earth? And that's why he told this parable. And if you're unsure about some of the things I say in this sermon, you can be really, really quite comfortable because Luke very clearly says what each of the parables say at the beginning. So if I go off track, you're like, oh, no, this is not it. So you can be confident of that. So in chapter 18, verse 1, and he told them a parable to the effect that they always ought to pray and not lose heart. There we go. That's it. That's what the parable means. You can't divert from that. That's what it means. To always pray and not lose heart. And very much like when Tony was talking a few weeks ago, when Luke and Jesus refers to God in negative characters, such as the thief in the night, here he refers to God as the unjust judge, which I think, personally, it always doesn't sit very right with me, because we know that God is a judge. We're very confident that God is not a thief, but God is a judge. And here, Luke is writing what Jesus says as the unrighteous judge, comparing God to such a person. I don't know about you, but it doesn't sit right with me. But there is a really good reason why he uses such a person to compare God to. The widow here constantly came to this judge, constantly demanded justice from him, always banging on the door, bashing it down. What's your prayer life like? Are you like the persistent widow? Or do you come to the courthouse once and then you don't get justice, you don't get what you want and leave? Only you can answer that question honestly about yourself. How much do you pray? Once, twice, three times, four times, five times, or constantly? Is your faith lived out in prayer? James speaks about faith being lived out in deeds. Here, it talks about faith being lived out in prayer. The person who cannot walk, the person who cannot move, or is completely paralyzed, can still have a stronger life of faith than those who can walk, live, breathe, and talk, and do everything. If you do not pray, you do not have faith. And Jesus here is, there's a strong warning here. And it's like what Chris Wigram, a few weeks ago again. There's the great reversal. You must decrease, he must increase. It's the same in that your dependence on God must increase and your dependence on everything else must decrease. This persistent widow, she was going to someone who she believed was the only person who could give her justice. Regardless of who he was, she persisted in that. God is far different from the unrighteous judge. How do we react and respond to God, therefore? When we come to him, do we expect an answer? Do we expect justice? It's specifically talking about justice here. Mustn't move from the point. But there is lessons to be learnt with prayer as well. So I'm going to give you an example, an illustration. A while ago, I had the whole house rewired, and we had a new boiler and new everything. And then I wanted to have cameras up. I wanted to be one of the smart houses. You know, when you walk in, you go, and the lights turn on. We don't have that because we couldn't afford it. But what we did get was a smart meter. And I really wanted a smart meter because I have a little bit of thing about using too much energy. My wife has so many jumpers because of it. And I wanted to see how much we were spending, wanted to know how much electricity, how much gas we were spending, and it just didn't work. It never, ever worked. It always told me the wrong numbers. It told me too much, too little. Then sometimes it just disappeared, and I got really angry at this. It's not telling me anything. So there I go. I get all my emails, octopus, email. Come on, get it working. I was being really persistent. So persistent to the point, in fact, that they even put me through to the National Grid guy and all this stuff. Like, I went, like, proper high. Like, I went really high, and I got money back. I got credit on my account, like, all this stuff. I was really persistent and I got what I wanted. And I remember once I got what I wanted, I remember it so clearly. God said to me, "You don't pray like that." That was a very, very humbling moment. I was so proud with my £50 that I got in my credit. Don't pray anywhere near as much as the amount of emails I sent. And I've got another story for you. My aunt, who she doesn't know I'm using this illustration, and hopefully she never will, but a long time ago, they got some money, they got some inheritance, and they decided to buy a caravan. And they bought the caravan, they ordered it, and you know all that, and it just never turned up. It just never came. Then they booked a holiday. It was getting closer and closer and closer to the day. And so she would call, where's the caravan? Where's the caravan? Where's the caravan? Where's the caravan? It's not here. It's not here. It's not here. And then she started going down. And then she went down to the dealership. Where's the caravan? Where's the caravan? Where's the caravan? Oh, it's not here yet. It's not here yet. It's not here yet. And the holiday was getting closer and closer and closer. Until eventually, like it was literally a day before the holiday, the caravan still wasn't here. And she came marching down the road. And they had a long drive, this dealership. And you could tell the people. It was like, oh, she's coming, she's coming. Oh no, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? The holiday's tomorrow. So they just said, they just gave her another caravan that was in the forecourt. Take it, just go. Leave us, just go. Very much like the unrighteous judge, just leave me alone and go. And we got a bigger caravan, much bigger caravan, had like a bathroom and all that stuff in it. Get it home and the car that we had didn't pull it. True story. True story. But that, again, persistence. What do you persist at? There is going to be something in your life that you persist at. What is it? And do you persist like that in prayer? So the challenge is, that's the challenge. What is your persistence like? Your persistence in prayer like? That's the challenge. And the application is, your prayer life is the meter gauge. It's the smart meter for your spiritual life. It shows you, it tells you, it encourages you, or it challenges you, whether it's healthy or in the right place or not. And very much like the verse before, do not be so concerned about the things of the world, because they will be burnt up, as Jesus says here, like Sodom. It is going to be gone. My smart meter is not going to matter in eternity. The caravan is not going to matter in eternity. Nothing will matter in eternity except souls and Christ's glory. Nothing else matters. If you put so much energy into things that don't matter, it will not amount to anything. It does not amount to faith. That's the application, that's the challenge. Approaching in prayer, hold that one high. Now, the next parable that Jesus speaks about is the Pharisee and the tax collector, one of the most famous parables that we probably all know about. We've all read it, we've all listened to it hundreds of times. And at the baseline, the fundamentals, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. That's the meaning. It's an element of humility. It's a big part of it is humility. But the part that comes, that wraps around the essence of humility, is what do you trust in for your righteousness? What do you trust in for your salvation? Approaching God can only be done in humility. It cannot be done in any other way. Anyone tells you anything else, it's of hell. It's not true. You can only ever approach God with a humble heart. There is no other way. You can't stress that enough. And you can only approach God with that type of humility if you truly know who you are. I'm going to ask you a question here. Who is probably the most hated person at this particular moment? It's a rhetorical question. I'll give you the answer. I think it's probably someone called Vladimir Putin right now. Probably the most hated person in the world. Do you think you are more righteous than him? If your answer is, yeah, probably, you don't get it. You don't get humility if you think you are better than Putin. Because you're not. And again, I have another objection. Or you might be thinking, hang on a minute, but I really am. I've not invaded a country. I've not murdered hundreds of thousands of people. Just go back to Matthew and go back to the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus very clearly dives down into the depths of what murder, adultery, really means. What comes out of the heart? You will have thought ill towards someone probably today, most definitely yesterday, almost certainly the day before. It's comparable. That's the baseline. That's the gold standard that you are being held to. And the problem here, the problem with everything I've just said that you could probably just discard immediately, hang on, Jim, you are asking me to compare against someone, which here it says we shouldn't. Correct. Even if we start comparing, it doesn't work. So the objection is, you can very clearly say, I'm not a murderer, I'm not an adulterer, I'm not a robber. If you go back to the Sermon on the Mount, you're all of those things. If you understood it truly, you are every single one of those things. So therefore, you cannot trust in anything you've done. You cannot trust in any of your own righteousness at all. Not even a smidgen, like that word. Nothing. So then you think, okay, so what on earth is the point? Excellent! I'm so glad you're thinking that. Because that's right, there is no point. There is no point in trusting in anything, not even a tiny part of yourself. Everything should draw you back to Christ. Spurgeon, every time he got up to preach, every time he walked up the steps to the pulpit, he used to say, God, have mercy on me. Francis Schaeffer said that if you want to know the secret of prayer, the absolute essence, the secret of prayer, if you just do not know what to pray in any situation, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. You cannot get a more purer prayer in all of Christianity than Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. It encompasses everything. You can walk into an exam, you can walk into an interview, you can walk into a pulpit, you can walk into any situation and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Because if you are saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, you are simply saying, I want your unmerited favor in this situation. I want your unmerited favor in this horrible thing I have done or haven't done. I want your unmerited favor in whatever it is. That is the ultimate prayer. You cannot go wrong with any prayer that says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. You can go wrong in prayer if you say, Lord, thank you that I am X, Y, and Z. It doesn't matter. Objection, Jim. But I have actually made real spiritual progress in my spiritual walk. I've noticed, I've seen growth. I've seen that I have changed. I've seen that my mind is different. Great, hallelujah. Doesn't matter. As soon as you start even recognizing it as something to trust in, it is invalid and it's dangerous, really dangerous. It doesn't matter. There are many, many verses, many scriptures that talk about self-reflection, self-evaluation, looking and working out your salvation with fear and trembling. And it is a good thing to have self-introspection, to self-reflect. It's a good thing. It's a really good thing. It's a godly thing. As soon as you start being confident in it or trusting in it, even in a tiny bit, that's the danger zone. That's the absolute danger zone. And that's what the Pharisee here was doing. The Pharisee is a good guy. He's a Christian. He loves God. God, thank you. thanks God. He recognizes God. God is in the right position. He's in the right place. God is Lord. But he's approached God totally wrong. He's approached God in the confidence of himself rather than in the confidence of God himself. And that is the problem. C.S. Lewis is misquoted a lot of the time when he says, when he says that humility is not thinking of yourself less, it's thinking about yourself less. Not quite right. A, it's a Rick Warren quote. B, it's not what C.S. Lewis said. C.S. Lewis said, the real test when in God's presence is if you forget yourself or see yourself as a dirty object. Better forget yourself altogether. That's the true essence of humility. Not thinking of yourself less, thinking of yourself completely less, gone, forget, none, not there. That's true humility. That is what C.S. Lewis was speaking about. And that is what here the tax collector did. Nothing about himself. Lord, have mercy on me. Not about him. Lord, have mercy on me. Your unmerited favor on me. Doesn't thank God. Doesn't thank God for anything. Just asks for his mercy. Very, very different. And if you want to hear something even more deep, I'm going to read you something from someone who is, I don't know if you ever read it, Thomas A. Kempis, Imitation of Christ. I'm just going to read it to you. This is his description of humility. I will speak unto my Lord, who I am, but as dust and ashes. I will count myself more. Behold, thou standest against me, and all my iniquities bear true testimony. I cannot gainsay it. But if I abase myself and bring myself naught, and shrink from all self-esteem, and grind myself to dust, which I am, thy grace will be favorable unto me. That's it. Now, I'm not saying there's a big difference between self-esteem and self-worth. Self-esteem, the very problem of it is that you're comparing yourself to someone else. The only reason you have self-esteem is because you have a standard to compare to, something which Christ is talking about. No, the only standard is me. And as soon as you start comparing yourself to Christ, you grind yourself up into ashes. Self-worth is very, very different. Two very different things that we need to hold separately. Your self-worth cannot get any greater than it is right now. As the hymn goes, you are precious than the finest diamond. You cannot be more precious, more loved, more worthy to God than anything in all of existence. So much so that he died for you. That's the ultimate love. Your worth is so great, so powerful that you will never know. Which is why you can think of yourself as naught and still be full in joy. Because your worth is based in Christ alone. Nothing about you, nothing about what you do. Objection, Jim. Again, what's the point? Good. I'm glad you're thinking that way, because there is none. The point is who you are in Christ. If anything points you to Christ, if anything deepens you in Christ, it is of him. If anything deepens you in yourself, anything that slightly elevates you is not of Christ. Does that mean that we can't praise each other? Does that mean that we can't pat a child on the back for a job well done or a chore well done or a drawing well done? No, it doesn't mean that. But what it does mean, as soon as we get ourselves worth from that, that's the problem. As soon as a child only feels worthy in a parent's sight because of the drawings they do, the tidy room they keep, etc., etc., it is wrong. For their self-worth only comes from Christ alone. So forget yourself and only think of God. Only compare yourself to Christ, if you are to compare at all. Now, and so that's the challenge. Approach God in that respect. And the application is, if you think you aren't conceited, if you think you aren't sinful, you are the most conceited person there is, and you are the most sinful person there is. It's those extremes. True humility always produces joy. If we lack joy, we've got a counterfeit. Gavin Ortlund. True joy comes from knowing your true identity in Christ. Your worth is so high. Self-esteem comes from comparing yourself to someone, something that is you shouldn't compare yourself to. Now, I know I'm running over quite dramatically, so I did have a video, but I'm not going to show that now, which Meryl is probably very, very happy about. And we did speak right at the very beginning about the importance of children. And I don't want to skim over this really quickly because it's really important, but I am running over, so I will be quick. At the very end, he says, now they were bringing infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. Let children come to me and do not hinder them, for such belongs to the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. That is a challenge which I do not think the Christian church takes seriously enough. When Christ says that, he doesn't mean that you come as a child and you don't aspire to maturity. You don't aspire to a great Christian witness, for example, or a ministry, whatever that ministry is. It simply comes down that you become a child of God who is teachable. A child is teachable. And you come with the humility of a child who is utterly dependent on its caregiver. A child wants nothing more to be in the presence of his caregiver. Even as a social worker, I know that children who are not in very good situations or caregivers, they still want to be in the presence because they trust. They have a childlike trust and faith. And so if I was going to be like Jesus and compare God to a negative character, if I was going to compare God to an abusive parent, a child who loves and has faith in that parent, no matter what is going on, will still trust and have dependence on that caregiver. When you are going through trials of any kind, trials that are really testing, do you consider that God is being an abusive parent? That God is being an abusive God? You don't have to answer that question. But you can be going through something that you just feel is just so wrong as a Christian you should not be going through, or someone else, but you still have faith because you know that that God is worthy to be trusted. The illustration with a human abusive parent is flawed. I'm not going to go too far with it, but it's the same type of trust that you trust no matter what. I'm not saying that a child should trust an abusive parent no matter what. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that do you trust God no matter what? Because you truly know who he is, regardless of what is going on. And a way to test that, the challenge and the application here is, are the Bible verses when you first became a Christian still warming to you? Do you still take pleasure and joy in the natural world, in God's beauty, or has it become secondary? You've grown up from it, so to speak. Do the fundamental basics of the Christian message still ring true as if it was when you first became a Christian? Christ on the cross, Christ dying and raised again. Is that still that simple essence, that simple faith, is it still burning in your heart? That's how you can test if your childlike faith is still there. And then the ultimate one, as the as I want to end, approaching in boldness. Do you approach God with that boldness, the boldness of a child going to its caregiver? How do you approach God? Approaching with boldness is not approaching as with a laid-back faith. It's approaching with a simple faith. A simple faith knowing who your God is, who your Father is, and what that truly means. A love, grace, mercy that you cannot earn. It is just simply there for you. And as a child who loves the cookie jar, you cannot get enough of it. That's what it's like approaching as a child, approaching with boldness.